Thanks, Aaron and Joe, and let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Timothy, and our children, kindergarten and younger, you have a time in the Word prepared for you as you slip out. Our great God has spoken, and we turn to His Word now. He has given us a sufficient Word, and we read from it. 2 Timothy 2, if you'll follow, beginning in verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His," and "everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The longer I live, the greater the challenge becomes not to coast. We only have one life to live for the one who gave his life for us, and it's so easy to go through the motions. I don't want that. I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for you, my precious church family. I know this is going to date me. Some of you may remember this. Do you remember back in elementary school days who the chalkboard erasers were? I mean, the ones that cleaned those chalkboard erasers. At least in the school that I was in, I don't know if it was Mrs. Heck or Miss Young, or I don't remember which class it was in. I think it happened in more than one, that the chalkboard erasers, and the teachers made a big deal out of this, were the students. I don't know if any of you had that experience or not. I think you call it child labor laws today that enter into that. But we were the erasers. And I can remember as a child in the class pleading for the privilege of being a chalkboard eraser washer. Please, me, let me do it, let me do it. No, you did it last week. This week it'll be... Why in the world did we want to wash the erasers that... I guarantee it had nothing to do with chalk dust and erasers. For some, it was just the opportunity to get out of class, I suppose. But for most, it was this desire to want to please the teacher. There was a teacher that you could please if you did this task. Please, let me wash the erasers. I think there is at the core of every human being's desire, this heart, this desire to please someone. We have been created in the image of God. We've been created to want to please the one who's given us life. Of course, because of sin, our capacity to reflect His image and to please Him has been tainted, has been marred. We no longer want to please the living God, or we want to please Him in our own way, or we want to use Him to get what we want out of life, that we might please Him and get more of what we really want out of life, which is not Him. But for those who've been redeemed by this God who has created us, who have now entered into His family through His Son, there's this desire to please Him, to be useful to Him, to hear Him say someday, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Do you want to please God with your life? Do you want to be useful to Him for His purposes? I think most of us sitting in church this morning here and in other places in our country and around the world You come to church because you've got a desire that you want to please Him. Most people, I guess there's reasons you could come. Maybe you're keeping someone happy that invited you to come, or you're here to... There are other peripheral reasons, but most people come to church because they know there's a God. They know that they'll stand before Him. They know that He's done so much for them, and they want to please Him, so they've come. You're here this morning because you want to please. You want it to be said of you that you are useful for His purposes. You want your life to count. The question before us then is, what kind of people does He use? What kind of people does God look at and say, there's someone who's useful for my purposes? I've entitled the message this morning, A Useful Vessel for the Master. And I take that from the text in front of us, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 19 to 23. And the image here is of a household and of vessels, instruments in a household. God's solid foundation, verse 19, reference to a large house, verse 20, with these vessels, articles in it. So God is building something. A household for His dwelling. It's His church. The action's in the church. If you want to be where the action is, you need to be plugged into the local church, because to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, as Paul in Ephesians 3. God's action in this world today is in the local church. He's building something. The church is the pillar of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit, says Ephesians 3:20-22. And in this building, there are vessels. You have them in your house. You've got pots and pans and containers. Vessels hold things. You've got more expensive ones. You've got expensive vases and perfume bottles and jewelry boxes. We have vessels in our homes. We need these vessels. They serve a purpose in our households. So in God's household. This is the picture that Paul has in mind as he's writing this letter now. God's household has vessels in it. How can I be a useful vessel to God? That's the question we want to answer this morning. I must recognize three realities according to our text. The conditions, verse 19. The confusion, verse 20. And then the commitment that should follow, verses 21 to 23. The conditions. Let's set the context as we come to verse 19. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He wasn't just in prison. He was in a dungeon, and he's facing execution for his faith in Christ. He will shortly after this be beheaded because of his allegiance to Jesus. And he's writing to his close personal friend Timothy, who is serving in Ephesus as an apostolic assistant. He's in that church designed by God's purposes and Paul's instructions to train up the leaders in that church. He was taught back in chapter 3 of the first letter how to identify leaders, what they should be like, and he's there, he's assisting these leaders. His assignment is to strengthen this local church and mobilize it to reproduce itself through evangelism and disciple-making and planting other churches and eventually multiplying missionary enterprises in other parts of the Roman Empire. This is God's intent for His church, and Timothy's in this particular place, and this is what his life is to be all about. If he's going to accomplish that mission and help the church accomplish it, they need to identify leaders who can serve in that church and eventually go other places. So in chapter 2 of our letter that we're looking at, Paul gives Timothy an understanding of what's God's kind of leader look like. And he gives these seven metaphors or word pictures. He's a teacher, verses 1 and 2. He's a soldier, verses 3 and 4. He's an athlete, verse 5. He's a farmer, verse 6. He's a workman, as we saw last time in verse 15. He is a vessel, verse 21. And as we'll see next week, Lord willing, he must be a servant, verse 24. We're at the sixth image of a leader, God's kind of leader. Timothy, this is the kind of person you must be. As a leader, this is the kind of person you're seeking to build and to train and to send out. This kind of person. We must be the kind of individuals who see ourselves as nothing less than a vessel, an instrument. We have this treasure in jars of clay, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7. This is what we are, followers of Christ. We are clay pots. We have a significant role in this plan of God, but we are clay pots. He's the treasure. What a treasure He is. We are vessels that He's chosen to dwell in by His Spirit and use for His kingdom purposes. Now, here's the first reality for a useful vessel. We must recognize the conditions. If I want to be used by God, there are two conditions in verse 19 that I must see and ponder and live in light of. He says, nevertheless, verse 19, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. This is the foundation of the Lord's house, the church, this double inscription. One, the Lord knows those who are His, divine sovereignty. And two, let everyone who confesses the Lord's name depart from iniquity, human responsibility. Two basic conditions you must come to grips with if you want to be a useful vessel in the Lord's hands. First of all, the Lord's sovereignty. Being a useful vessel involves a personal relationship with the sovereign Lord. The Lord knows those who are His. One of the most repeated phrases in the Old Testament is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will be their God, they will be my people. Jeremiah 30, 22, 31, 33, and many, many other places. It's a prophecy, and the Lord Jesus came, as He did with all prophecies, and fulfilled that by establishing a personal relationship between God and His people. Jesus says in John 10, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He said in John 10, 27, that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. If I want to be a useful vessel to the Lord, it starts right here. He must know me. The Lord knows those who are His. You say, well, I don't understand. The Lord knows everything about everybody, doesn't He? Yes, that's not what Paul has in mind here, though. The Lord knows everybody, but not everybody has a personal relationship with Him. The statement that the Lord knows them implies that there are people that the Lord doesn't know. The Lord knows those who are His. That implies there are people that He doesn't know in this way. They're not His people. Paul's actually quoting from Numbers 16, verse 5, and he has in mind a man by the name of Korah. Remember Korah? Korah is exhibit A of this point. Korah, for various reasons, didn't like Moses. He gave the reasons as sort of a smokescreen in public, but really that was to hide the reasons he really didn't like Moses was his jealousy. He was jealous of, he wanted to be a leader. He wanted to be up front. He wanted people to recognize him, did Korah. And Moses was that up front person. So Korah rallied 250 of God's chosen people around him in Numbers 16, and he stirred them up against Moses. And this is what he said to Moses in front of the assembly, Numbers 16, 3. You've gone too far, Moses. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Well, who can argue with that? Everybody's holy. You've gone too far, Moses. You shouldn't be setting yourself up above us as our leader, as if Moses chose this position that he was in. You've gone too far. We're all equal in God's eyes. We're His people too. Well, this pious-sounding cover-up for Korah's proud and jealous heart was exposed as Moses replies, Numbers 16:5, Moses speaks, in the morning the Lord will show who belongs to Him and who is holy, and He will have that person come near Him. The man He chooses, He will cause to come near Him. So anybody can claim to belong to the Lord, but that doesn't make it so. The man He chooses, says Moses, he's the one that belongs to the Lord. He's the one that will come near to the Lord. And of course, the next day, the Lord made it very clear that Korah didn't belong to Him. in rather vivid fashion, as you may recall, by causing the ground to split, some sort of an earthquake, and Korah goes into the ground and the earth closes back up. That was sort of God's exhibit A of saying, not everybody that claims to be mine is mine. Well, Paul quotes that text in this passage. The Lord knows those who are His. Not everybody that claims to belong to the Lord truly does. In Timothy's case, there were men like Hymenaeus and Philetus, mentioned back in verse 17. He says their teaching will spread like gangrene among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place and destroy the faith of some. Apparently these two men were members of the church at Ephesus. Apparently they were leaders. Apparently they were very influential. They had a following in the church. And they had somewhere along the line, though they professed faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, started teaching things about Jesus that weren't true and things about reality that weren't true. The resurrection is past. It's not going to happen in the future for God's people. And they were shipwrecking the faith of some in the church. This is Timothy's battle now, realizing that in the church there are people today, just like there were in Moses' day. There are people like Korah. They sound pious. They sound like they're gods. Timothy, the Lord knows those who are His. He's sovereign. He's chosen a people. He will save them. He will keep them saved. They are His. He will not lose even one of them. All that the Father gives me will come to me, says Jesus in John 6:37. Do you belong to the Father this morning, my friend? Are you one of God's people? You say, how can I know? How can I know if I really am? Well, Jesus tells us in John 6:37, the text that I just quoted, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So there it is. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus acknowledging your sin? Have you come to Jesus acknowledging He's the Savior, the only one that can rescue you from your sin? If you've asked Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and you've placed your trust in Him, you've placed your life in His hands, then you are one of His people. You are one of God's people. The Lord knows those who are His. And the reason, of course, you've come to Him is because He's loved you from eternity past. He has chosen you. He has been working in your life to bring you to that point where you've come to know Him. The Lord knows those who are His. So being useful requires this first very fundamental reality, our personal relationship with the Lord. And then secondly, it involves this personal holiness that's in this second part of the inscription. Paul says in verse 19, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. It's been well said that Christians are not sinless, but they do sin less. In fact, if they don't sin less, they're not a true Christian. God is holy, and because He's holy, He expects His people to be holy, 1 Peter 1:15. They confess and they turn, the two activities in this verse. They confess the Lord's name, and thereby they receive the power to turn from their sin. Faith and repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. Not really two separate actions, but two God-produced expressions of life in His people. The Lord knows those who are His, and those who are His will confess His Son's name and turn from their sin by the power that His Son gives to them. Repent and believe. Believe and repent. He even sends His Spirit into our lives, and He calls Him the Holy Spirit. Why is He called the Holy Spirit? Because His purpose in our lives is to transform us so that we become holy, like His Son. Repentance means we turn away from sin because we've now turned to God, the Savior. It begins the moment He saves us. It continues until we meet Him. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from sin. Personal holiness, then, is an evidence that we are His people. Every day, by His grace, we choose to turn away from wickedness and confess His name. The prophet exhorts the people in Isaiah 52:11, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, come out and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. So, if we're going to be useful in God's service, these are the foundational conditions. We have a personal relationship with the Lord, and we turn from sin. We have this relationship that results in personal holiness. I ask you this morning, am I describing your life? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? And because of that, there's power and you're seeking to turn from sin as you confess His name. Is there evidence of this day by day in your life? You say, I want to be a useful vessel. Well, here's where it starts. Recognize the conditions for becoming a useful vessel in God's hand. We pray as a church, we pray regularly that God would bring people to us that He's working in, that they might come to know His Son personally and come become a part of this local church where together we are saying no to sin and helping each other confess His name. We'd love to have you become a part of His people with us. Secondly, becoming a useful vessel involves recognizing the confusion about this. Verse 20. What kind of confusion are we talking about? Well, back in chapter 2, verse 15, as we saw last time, Paul gave Timothy this charge to rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, Timothy, cut it straight when you handle the word of God. Well, here's the confusion. Not every minister of the gospel cuts it straight. He says in verse 20, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. This large house apparently is a reference to the church, and specifically the church as we see it with our eyes, the visible church. What does Paul say you can find in this large house or church? Well, he makes a comparison. He says there are two kinds of vessels in a house, and there are two kinds of vessels in the church. Your house, my house, any house, you look through the house and you find two kinds of vessels. Well, the same is true of any local church. You look in the house, the church, and you're going to see a couple of different kinds of vessels. He refers to them as gold and silver articles, as the NIV, vessels. And he says they are for noble purposes, or they are for honorable purposes. And then he mentions wood and clay vessels and says those are for ignoble purposes, or they are to dishonor. What is he talking about? Well, it's a very common picture. Let's start with the picture, and then we'll move to the point of the picture. The picture, think of your house. In your house, you've got vessels of all kinds. Peanut butter jars and crystal goblets and gas cans and brass vases and soap dispensers and porcelain jars and paper cups and antique china. They're all vessels. They're all skuos. That's the Greek word Paul uses. They're instruments that hold something. What makes these vessels different? Well, as Paul points out, they're two different things. They are different in terms of what they're made of, and then in light of what they're made of, they're different in terms of what they're used for. Some are made from expensive materials. He says gold and silver, and you naturally use those for honorable tasks. So if you're going to have special guests for a dinner, you bring out the expensive skuos. Others come from cheap materials, the wood clay, and you use those for dirty tasks, mopping the garage floor, disposing the garbage. And you never mix the two. You don't store gas in a crystal goblet. You don't put a beautiful flower arrangement into a dirty water bucket. So this is the picture, and Paul knows we see it every day in our homes. Now, what's the point of this picture? Well, these vessels seem to refer to people in the church, but who specifically? Who are the gold and silver vessels that do noble tasks, and who are the wood and clay vessels that serve ignoble tasks? It's not 100% clear in my mind. It's partly this assignment now is I'm going to tell you what I think, and you do some study on it and see what you think. I think the general idea is clear, but specifically, I read MacArthur, and he says the honorable vessels represent believers who are faithful and useful to the Lord. They're the good soldiers, the competitive athletes, and the hardworking farmers mentioned in verses 3 to 6. But then he says, by contrast, the dishonorable vessels are the cowardly soldiers, the lazy athletes, the slothful farmers. Defiled people fit only for the most menial, undistinguishable purposes. So, says MacArthur, noble and ignoble both refer to genuine believers, he thinks. And they're useful to the Lord, but in different ways. Some for very noble purposes, because they're godly and committed, which he's going to define for us what that looks like in verses 21 to 23. Whereas others serve the Lord only in sort of ignoble ways, dishonorable ways, because they're not as godly and committed as they ought to be. As I read through that, I think he makes a good point. If you want to be useful to the Lord for his most honored assignments, you must be godly and committed. We were praying about this reality earlier this morning in our prayer partners' time. I am convinced that there are dozens and hundreds, is probably not an exaggeration, of people in southern Ohio that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've placed their trust in his finished work on the cross. But they have no meaningful connection with a local church. Does God accomplish things through them? Yes. But there's no way that God can accomplish what he fully intends through their lives because they're not connected with the local church. In Ephesians 3:20, the reference I mentioned a moment ago, Paul specifically says, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So if a person's not connected, and I'm not just talking about they go to church once in a while, I'm not even just talking about they've got their name on a membership roster. If they're not meaningfully connected with the church, they will not be useful to the Lord for the purpose that he intends. God entrusts his noble purposes to those who are where he intends them to be. He saves them and then grafts them into a local church, into a body. I think evangelist D.L. Moody had this in mind. When Moody was 17 years old, he could barely read or write. One time he was in a Bible class and the teacher said, find the book of John. And he is stumbling around the Old Testament. Where in the world was the book of John? And then God in his amazing grace saved D.L. Moody, this young man. And he became a new man. And he had an appetite to learn the Word of God. He was in a setting once where a man challenged him with these words. They became basically the life cry of this man, D.L. Moody. Quote, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to him. Moody heard that and God got a hold of his heart. I want to be that man. The world has yet to see what God can do in a man who's in the life of a man and with a man who's totally surrendered to God. Well, God used those words to turn Moody into a vessel that he used to reach, I don't know the numbers, hundreds of thousands of people for Christ back in the 1800s. Now, when I look at that, I say there is a gold vessel. In other words, there is a person that God has used for his purposes in an amazing way. And then there are thousands of people that know Jesus that aren't being used in amazing ways like that. And I recognize giftedness enters in, and I'm not even talking about numbers as being the determining factor. But what's the difference between individuals that know Jesus but really aren't being used very much and those that are being used in significant ways? MacArthur says, I think that's what this illustration's about. That this is talking about how these are believers, some are gold, silver, some are clay, and wood. That may be true, and I think certainly the implication is from this illustration, but I'm not convinced that's all he's talking about here. I think Paul has another concern in mind with this illustration. Remember, he just mentioned Hymenaeus and Philetus a couple of verses earlier. Two church members, apparently leaders, who denied the resurrection and were destroying the faith of people in the church. I would call that an ignoble task. They were destroying the faith of people in the church. I think this may be the primary confusion Paul has in mind. That is, in the visible church, this is the one you can see on Sunday morning if you're in Ephesus in the first century. This is the one you can see in Wheelersburg if you're in the church this morning. The visible church. It's the only church we can see. We can't see what God sees this morning. We can only see what we see. In the visible church, there are gold and silver vessels like Paul and Timothy and Onesiphorus, but there also may be wood and clay vessels like Phygellus and Hermogenes and Hymenaeus and Philetus. That is, not every church member is a vessel the Lord can use for his noble purposes, because some may not even know him. Yet since he's sovereign, God can use even these vessels. They don't even know him, but God can use them for his purposes, and he does at times. I'll give you some illustrations. In the Old Testament, God used a pagan nation called Assyria to smite his disobedient Israel. Isaiah 10, verse 5. This nation was in his hand, an instrument. Another time, he used Nebuchadnezzar and the wicked Babylonians to accomplish his holy purposes. On another occasion, he used Cyrus, this wicked king of the Persian Empire. But those were not noble tasks. God uses vessels to accomplish these ignoble tasks that he purposes will happen. He also chooses to use gold vessels to fulfill his noble tasks. I read passages like Romans 16, 18, where we're told that God uses, this is amazing to me, God uses divisive church members to expose the fact that other people in the church are naive. Now, he doesn't condone the divisiveness, but he uses it to expose the naivety in some people. And Paul pleads with the church at Rome, particularly with the naive, don't get sucked into what the divisive people are doing. We're told another interesting thing in 1 Corinthians 11, 19, where Paul says, I understand there are divisions among you in the church at Corinth. No doubt there have to be to find out which of you has God's approval. That's interesting. So God uses divisive people in churches to help find out in that church who really has God's approval, who really are going to do things God's way. So I'm suggesting that God uses what's happening in churches where there may be non-believers even that call themselves believers. I did a funeral for a man one time. I'd never met the man. His family told him he didn't attend church. His reason? Well, he had always said the church had hypocrites in it, and he didn't want to be a hypocrite. I just shake my head and think, well, there's an unfortunate and unwise response to a common reality that God's Word's very clear about. Yes, there are hypocrites in church. It's where hypocrites need to be. Now, they need to stop being hypocritical, but come to church. There's a lot of sinners here already, and the only difference is we've been saved by Jesus, and we're seeking to not live by our sinful tendencies any longer. So if you're a hypocrite, please come so that we can help you, that God in His grace will expose in the areas in our lives that He wants to change. Jesus told the story predicting this would be the case in the parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew 13. You can't tell them apart at first. That doesn't surprise the Lord. He knows there are two kinds of vessels in His church. People like Hymenaeus and Philetus. And this is the confusion, Timothy. This is the confusion for us. Gold vessels, clay ones too. God uses them all. The former for His honorable purposes. The latter for the dishonorable ones. Timothy, don't leave the church because there's hypocrites there. That's Timothy's struggling. Do I hang in there? It's getting hard. You determine, Timothy, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, verse 1, you be the kind of vessel God can use for noble purposes. Well, all that's really introductory to, okay, how do I become this kind of useful vessel? And that's the question that Paul addresses in verses 21 to 23 when he talks about the commitment involved in this assignment. If you want to be used of God, you cannot be passive. Paul challenges Timothy and me and you with this fourfold commitment that we'll look at this week. There's actually a fifth commitment we'll look at next time in the following section. But the fourfold commitment, four primary responsibilities as highlighted by the four main verbs in this section. First of all, to be useful, we must be clean. Verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for any good work. God uses clean vessels for an obvious reason. An unclean vessel contaminates the contents. It's tough to get clean water out of a rusty bucket. What should our attitude be towards ministers and preachers and televangelists and Sunday school teachers who don't cut it straight with the Word? Well, this is what Paul told Timothy. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, the King James says, purge himself. You don't store your goblets and gas containers in the same cabinet. You keep them separate. I think Paul's telling Timothy what to do with false teachers in the church, like Philetus and Hymenaeus. This verb cleanse or purge is a very informative verb, ekkathara, from which we get catharsis. It means to cleanse thoroughly. So when a doctor does a catheterization, he's checking to see if there's something in there that doesn't belong, and if so, he gets rid of it or bypasses it if it's your heart. If we want to be useful to the Lord, we must be clean. Of course, to become clean, we must believe in the one who alone makes a person clean, inside and out, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He took away our sins. He conquered death on the third day. And when we receive Him, He cleanses us and sends His Spirit to live in us to start this renovation cleansing process. The Holy Spirit makes His home in us and begins this daily cleaning assignment. Timothy was to have nothing to do with teachers in the church that were spreading non-truths. He was to stay away from them and their message and anything that would contaminate him. There's a great fascination in the name of tolerance with what other people believe and teach these days. And it creeps into the church. Well, they're teaching it out. We probably ought to check that out. I get it all the time. Stuff in the mail, phone calls. Hey, we've got this latest product. You want to try it in your church? Not really. I've got my hands full with the product we already have. 66 books long. We've got so much right here. But there's this fascination with other things. Timothy, stay away from that which will distract from and contaminate what we have. We must be clean. So what do you read, my brother and sister in Christ? What do you watch on television? Who do you listen to? What spiritual influences are you taking in? Who are your close friends? What voices are speaking into your ear and heart? Are you seeking to be a clean vessel? Well, what's true of a clean vessel? He gives four traits of this clean vessel in verse 21. He says, one, he honors God. He's a vessel unto honor. Two, he's made holy. The Authorized Version says he's sanctified, which means to be set apart. A sanctified vessel is a vessel that's a holy vessel, a clean vessel, vessel God can use for His clean purposes. In other words, the vessel's purpose on Sunday, which we're seeing right now, we know what our purpose is today. We've gone to church. But that vessel's purpose is no different on Monday through Saturday. My purpose as a vessel is to please the one that I belong to. It's a holy vessel. Number three, he's useful to the master or fit for the master's use, says the King James. He knows he belongs to the one who died for him, and he's totally available to him, yielded to him. Let me ask you, can God use you? Are you in a position where God can do whatever He wants with you this morning? If I could digress and talk about two hindrances that cause a lot of people these days to not say yes to that question. Even if they wanted to say yes, they couldn't say it because of two realities we've got to deal with. One is debt, the other is pornography. Let's talk about debt for a moment. Debt hinders usefulness. We end up becoming a slave to what we thought we had to have. So we use credit to buy something we can't afford today, and then we are enslaved to that. So ministry opportunity is out of the question because we're enslaved. We've got to work both ends of the candle just to pay off this debt. Now, if you're in debt, God certainly can help you and set you free. And there are wise people in this church that would come alongside and give you counsel as to setting a course for that. And God is amazing in how He can provide so that we can deal with what's in our lives so we can move ahead and become a vessel that He uses. And He can even use the story of that process for His glory. But it starts by recognizing this is a hindrance in my life, this propensity to have things now. The other is pornography. I saw the statistics recently, and they were like over 50% of men are struggling with pornography. And I thought, I can't believe it's that high, but I can believe it's that high. If you are struggling with pornography, please, and you could be a lady struggling as well, there is help and hope available. Come, humble yourself and say, I'm struggling with that. There are resources we can put in your hands. There's people in this church that would love to help you. But if you're struggling with pornography, you will not be a useful vessel because you're contaminating yourself. Useful to the master. And then four, he's prepared to do any good work. Being a clean vessel isn't an end. It's a means to something. God doesn't admire his vessels. He uses them. He uses them. I mean, he uses them. You're like, I don't want to be used. I just want to be me over here. Then that's not a vessel. That's not the purpose of a vessel. God uses his vessel. He puts himself in that vessel, and then he gives himself away through that vessel to other people. Do these four traits describe you? Are you honoring God with your life? Are you consecrated to his service? In other words, saying, Lord, today, I'm yours, however you want to use me. Are you useful to the Lord? Are you prepared and ready to do any good work he sends your way? Well, I don't want that one. I want this one, God. No, this type of vessel says, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do that. You say, yeah, I'm just waiting for him to tell me. Usually it'll come through opportunities he sends our way. God brings opportunities in front of us. To be a clean vessel, you must purpose not to become entangled with those who are not clean vessels. Cleanse yourself from these, says Paul. Second commitment, and it works with the first. To be useful, we must flee. Verse 22 begins, flee the evil desires of youth. Timothy, I'm convinced, was a man mature beyond his years. Paul valued him as his greatest associate, not to mention he was his spiritual son and good friend, but he valued him as his greatest associate in the ministry, though he was relatively young. He's probably, Timothy, in his mid to late 30s. Paul's probably in his 60s. And apparently, Timothy still displayed certain characteristics that often plague the young men. That is, he's prone to be impatient and intolerant. He's prone to the attraction of the love of argument and self-assertion, the tendency to show partiality, and then, of course, add to that the ever-present attraction of sexual infidelity. Paul, speaking of that and probably some other things that he calls youthful lust, says, flee it, get away from it. What are these youthful lusts? Commentator William Hendrickson suggests that there are essentially three youthful lusts. Everything else just teases out of these three. Pleasure, power, possessions. Pleasure, power, possessions. Pleasure, he says, the inordinate craving for the satisfaction of the physical appetites includes sex, food, sensual living. It's the if it feels good, do it, and worry about the consequences later. Pleasure. Power. The ungoverned passion to be number one, to be dominant, to be in the spotlight in every crowd. This is a youthful lust. And then possessions, the uncontrolled yearning for what this world offers, material things, and the glory that comes along with having material things, because people think well of you. These are youthful lusts, and we need to flee them, or they become midlife lusts. And if we don't learn to flee them then, they become, now I'm retired lusts. And if we don't flee them then, we become, I'm in a rest home, can't even get out of this room, and I'm still plagued by those same three longings. If I could have it, this is what life's all about. They're not just things that young people struggle with. They are youthful lusts that Timothy himself, not a young man to speak of, needs to flee, and so do the rest of us. Can we do it? Absolutely. And here's how. If you look back at verse 1, Paul says, you then, my son, be strong, here it is, in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We can flee, but only by the power of Christ in us. The Lord Jesus himself was tempted by these three temptations in the wilderness in Matthew 4, and he triumphed over each of them. The temptation of pleasure, he refused to turn stone into bread. The temptation of power, he refused to cast himself down from the temple. The temptation of possessions, he refused to receive the kingdoms of this world when Satan offered them. So if I'm going to be used by God, I must, by the power of the one who defeated these temptations, choose to flee these desires. But fleeing is only half the task. When we avoid, we must also what? We must fill. We avoid, we say no, but then we fill. And that brings us to number three. To be useful, we must pursue something. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue, follow, says the King James. Strong word. The exact opposite of flee. In other contexts, it's translated persecute. Person who's persecuting someone is going after them. Well, we're to do that. We are to go after some things. But if we're wanting to be a vessel God can use, here's what we go after. We go after righteousness. That is, giving both God and men their due in my life. That's essentially what righteousness is. Going after that which pleases God and is for the good of other people. We go after faith. That is loyalty and reliability. Trusting in God. We go after love. That's the determination that I'm going to seek the highest good of other people, not myself. That's the byproduct. I'm going after what's good for you. Love and peace. That's proper relationships with God and men. That's what I want to go after. I want to be a peacemaker. So I must flee and follow. This is a double duty. I run away from spiritual danger and I run after spiritual good. In the language of Ephesians 4, I flee, I put off the old man, and I put on the new. In the language of Luke 9, I deny myself and follow Christ. In the language of Galatians 5, I crucify the flesh and I walk in the Spirit. You say, I want that. How can I be that kind of person? Well, that's the message of all the New Testament, basically, how to become that kind of person. But there's a wonderful little piece of counsel at the end of verse 22. Did you notice it there? When he says, you do this along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, there's who you need to spend time with. If I want to be a pure vessel, then I need to hang around others who have this desire to be pure vessels. And there are no perfect people. There are no individuals that model this perfectly. But find people that's their passion. They want to be clean vessels and spend time with them. That's what doing life in the context of the church is all about. We do life together that we might be pure vessels and be used of God. So who do you spend time with? I go back to that again. Who did you spend time with this week? Did you spend meaningful time with brothers and sisters, encouraging one another to be vessels God can use, celebrating what God is doing in and through your life? That's why I've said it before and I'll say it again and again and again. If your diet at Wheelsburg Baptist consists of what happens on Sunday mornings at 10:30, praise God that you're here, but you're going to be lacking. You're going to be a vessel that's lacking because God is doing so much more, and he intends to, as he says here, pursue this along with others who call on the Lord out of a pure heart as we meet in our small groups, as we'll be doing a little bit later. And wrestle with how can we care for one another and motivate each other to live for Jesus as we do that. As we gather together to pray as we do in our prayer partner times on Sunday mornings early on Wednesday nights. As we gather together for congregational life building on Sunday nights to share about what God's doing, needs and opportunities. As we gather together with other people, don't you think the community center is looking really nice? As teams are over there working hard in that project. As we gather together during the week, as the funeral meal team did this week and served another family so wonderfully, as we're gathering together with brothers and sisters in at Scioto Hills and our people are working hard there. As we do life with brothers and sisters and do ministries, the result of that is we become more and more vessels God can use. Church is not just about hearing a message and singing a few songs. It's about life together. And then the fourth one that he mentions to be useful, we must avoid. And I'll read it. It's verse 23, which says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." And say, we're going to talk more about that next time, where he talks about how not to relate to people that want to argue with us. That's sort of an important conversation in a very argumentative culture that we're in. If we want to, I'll say this morning as we wrap this up, if we want to be used of God, there are just certain conversations we need to stay out of and silence them if we can, because you know they produce quarrels, they gender strifes. And God's kind of servant, vessel, doesn't do that. We're not to be known for people can win arguments. We're to be known as people that bring the message of Jesus to others. So we stay away from certain subjects. So the questioning, and how can I be a useful vessel for my master? And the answer is, there are three realities that I must get a hold of. One, the conditions. Verse 19, there must be a personal relationship with the Lord and personal holiness because of that in my life. Two, the confusion. There are two kinds of vessels in the church today, just as there were in the first century, just like there are in your house. There are vessels that serve noble purposes and vessels that are dishonorable. What kind of vessel will I be? Am I? That's the commitment that's needed. Thirdly, to be useful, we must be clean. We must flee. We must follow or pursue, and we must avoid. So the question as we take inventory then is, am I a useful vessel for the master? There's no hidden agenda here. That's what we're after. Are we useful vessels for the master? And I want to just give this simple threefold reminder as we finish our time together. Number one, what the Lord desires, He makes possible through Christ. What He desires, He makes possible through Christ. This isn't something, if you're hearing me say, okay, I just got to try harder this week. He makes it possible. It is a received life. He gives us His grace. What He desires, He makes possible. Number two, what the Lord desires, He deserves. So He makes it possible through Christ. He deserves this because of Christ, because of Christ the Creator, because of Christ and the sacrifice He made. It's the fitting thing for us to do, says Romans 12, 1 and 2. The fitting response is to surrender my body as a living sacrifice. I want to be a vessel you can use however you want. He deserves that. And then thirdly, what the Lord desires, He will bless abundantly. Usually how He blesses abundantly is with more opportunity to serve, more opportunity to be a vessel that affects other people in even greater ways to the glory of Christ. I'm so thankful for you. What a wonderful joy it is for me, for Sherry, for us to do life together as a church family. Let's encourage one another that we might keep growing to be vessels God can use for His kingdom purposes. We're going to sing a song in a moment after I pray that'll help us to solidify this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Father, thank You for this great privilege we've had this morning to be together, to encourage one another, to be vessels that You can use. You are using this church. You're using people in this church in wonderful ways. We thank You for that. It's a joy to be with people that love You, to be with people that are passionate about You, that are laying down their lives during the week, that are doing things to make much of You and to be an encouragement to brothers and sisters, and doing things to make You known to the lost in this community and world. Thank You. As we're around that, it makes us want to be even more a clean vessel. We pray for those today that are struggling. I pray particularly for those that are struggling, as I mentioned earlier, with debt or with pornography. Give them hope today that help is available. It starts by turning to you right now and then humbling themselves and seeking a brother, a sister to talk to about this problem. To the end that we might be vessels you can use, to the end that you'll receive glory in your church and in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.